This morning, I would like to invite you to reflect on God's word from Psalm 73. We are going to start with verse 25 and to 26, and then read the rest together as we go. So just hold on your place. Let's turn the pages together. The word of God says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Let's dive into these powerful verses. Two verses only. We hear the psalmist Asaph declares, "The God who reigns in heaven is my portion. Therefore, on earth, I desire nothing but God," it says in verse 25. Can you imagine having that kind of a confidence in God's sovereignty? Asaph's trust in God gives him the strength to start a new life, a life that can stand fiercest storm. As we reflect on his word, we are challenged to embark on a similar journey of faith. Asaph's worldview, the way he sees life, was transformed after he encountered God. He felt a steady sense of fulfillment that didn't waver, even when challenges came his way. Would you long to experience that same kind of life? What steps can we take to deepen our trust in God and find stability in his presence? So how did Asaph end up with this all-consuming desire for God? Let's take a closer look. Asaph's spiritual journey wasn't easy. He struggled with some big questions. He wanted to believe that God rewards those who are pure in heart, but life didn't seem to match up. He says in verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." He sees something different in life. In verse 12, he said, "This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth." The wicked were thriving, reaping God's blessing without a second thought. While on the other hand, the righteous were suffering, stricken and rebuked daily, as he says in verse 14, "All day long, I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." Whoa. He basically said in verse 13, "What's the point of trying to be good if the wicked get ahead? What's the point of keeping my heart pure and living with integrity?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like Asaph, judging life based on what you see? It's easy to get discouraged when it seems like the wicked are getting ahead and the righteous are struggling. I mean, think about it. Sometimes people who seem to be living without any regard for God, any relationship with God, are the ones thriving, while those who are trying to do what's right are facing tough times. It's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? I've seen it firsthand. A fellow missionary who was brutally killed in a senseless act of violence. His wife and their 3-year-old daughter were left shattered, and justice wasn't served. his death goes unpunished, it's hard not to wonder what's the point of it all. It's tough to keep faith when life gets tough, right? A friend so dear to our heart recently passed away, leaving behind a wife and four young children. His 13-year-old daughter was struggling to cope. She told us, Desta and me, I prayed so hard for my dad to get better. I trusted God for his healing, but he's gone. I'm so disappointed. I'm not sure if I can trust God again. Can you imagine feeling that way? Her heart was breaking. I could feel her pain. Asaph's journey took a dramatic turn when he started reflecting on the stories God's goodness to Israelites. He remembered the amazing things God had done to his forefathers. At verse 17, he decided to take a step of faith and come before God. And that's when the miracle happened. His whole perspective shifted, and he got a new, deep understanding of life. Suddenly, things started to make sense in a way that it hadn't before. True, lasting change only happens in God's presence. When struggles hit, disappointments kick in. What's on your mind? Life gets tough, and we are left wondering what's really going on. But here is the thing. When God's story fills our mind, we start to see things in a whole new light. We can only see things clearly when God's story is playing front and center. Asaph met God, and he got a glimpse of God's heart, and suddenly everything made sense. Here is what stuck with him. First, the wicked's prosperity is short-lived, and their end is destruction. It says in verse 18 to 20, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like dream when one awakes. When you are arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Here is the thing about the wicked. Their prosperity doesn't last. It might look like they're living large with all blessings they could want, but it's actually a curse in disguise. Getting God's provision without knowing him personally is pointless. And actually, it's pretty bleak. They've got the provision, but they are missing out on one and most important thing that truly matters, a relationship with God. A splendid life without relationship with God is all meaningless. In fact, it's a curse. Without connection with God, they are tossed, finished. In verse 27, it says, those who are far from you, you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Here is the deal. God is in control, and his justice is guaranteed. In Exodus 34, verse 7b, it says that God won't let the guilty off the hook. There is life after death. And we are all headed for a final judgment where God's justice will reign supreme. Whether the wicked face consequences here on earth or in eternity, they'll ultimately have to answer God, who sees everything and judges with perfect justice. In Hebrews 9:27, written, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Second thing that stuck with Asaph was this: doubting and questioning God's way is mark of foolishness and brutishness. In verse 21 to 22, he wrote, "I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute before you." Similarly, Paul's words in Romans 9:20 offer complementary perspective. It says, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Asaph's journey didn't end with the aha moment with God, didn't end with an understanding God's justice. He wasn't satisfied with just knowing the wicked would get their due and that he should not questioning his maker. Instead, he was captivated by something way greater: God's crazy love and the promise of an incredible eternal future life with him. Suddenly, all his worries about fairness and prosperity just melted away, replaced by a deeper understanding of who God is and the hope that he gives mankind. In verse 23-24, he said, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory." Asaph's eyes have opened to God's wildly crazy love. He is totally wrapped up in it, completely consumed by the glorious eternal promise that only God can give. He was all captivated by it. His words in verse 23 is saying like this: "Wow, God, how vast is your love for me. Even when I was acting like a fool or like a brute, you are right there with me, guiding me and promising me glory." Asaph experienced the love that's simply mind-blowing, the kind of love only found in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Yes, God's love is incredibly vast. Only he can show that kind of love. And he meant it for you, for me, for the rest of the world. God did this through Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on the cross. In John 3:16, I think we remember well this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Asaph's shift in focus is a game changer. His whole perspective changed when he grasped God's love and sovereignty. He realized that having God in life was way more valuable than any earthly blessing. The promise of eternal life, being with God forever, blew him away. This new perspective gave him a solid, firm foundation for his faith, one that wasn't shaken by circumstances. He anchored his trust in God's unchanging love and promises. When was the last time you find yourself have this kind of moment with God? Asaph's heart is overflowing. That's why he says in verse 25, "You are all I need. Heaven and earth can't compare." He has realized what it is, not about what God provides, but about being in relationship with Him. That is the key to living a life that is truly fulfilling, even when life gets tough. Asaph is all in, and he is not looking back. He really nailed it. All I want is God, not just His provision. Asaph's story sounds familiar, right? We've all been there, struggling, questioning, seeking more of God. His story shows us there is a big gap between God's provisioning grace and God's provisioning grace and God's saving grace. Provisioning grace is God's love that meets our daily needs, food, shelter, strength, and so on, so we can keep doing His work here on earth. Saving grace, on the other hand, is God's love that brings us back into relationship with Him, rescuing us from the wrath that comes with eternal separations because of sin, once for all. It is the true foundation of our life. We all get God's provisioning grace in the everyday life, rain, sunshine, and all the rest. This grace extends to people regardless of their relationship with Him. God gives the sunshine and gives the rain to both the wicked and the righteous. However, only those who have received Jesus get to experience God's saving grace. In 1 John 5:12, it's written, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Only when our lives are built on Jesus can truly receive God's saving grace. In Jesus, we get reconciled to God. Through faith in Jesus, we get to know God intimately. And only those who have received God's gracing, God's saving grace, can live a life that is full of purpose and meaning. Jesus is the true foundation of life. God's ultimate purpose for humanity, God's big picture, is very simple. He wants all humanity to be with Him forever. Asaph's heart beats with the same desire. He said, "You are all I need, God." I'm not so sure where you are at on your own spiritual journey, but maybe it's worth pausing for a moment and thinking about your relationship with God. When Asaph stepped back and looked at the bigger picture, he realized the only thing that truly satisfies is being close to God. His heart shifted from "What is in it for me?" to "I want God," period. His story shows that knowing God personally is the key to a fulfilling life, one that stays steady even when trouble, disappointment, pain, suffering, or injustice show up. And Jesus made this possible. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we can get real with God, experience His love, and live a life to the fullest. Because of Christ, we can have that kind of intimacy with God. Not because we have earned it, but because Jesus took the hit we deserved and opened the way for us to be in God's presence forever. In Christ, God gives us restored relationship, a guaranteed future, and a love that outshines any temporary success. If you are longing to experience God's saving grace for yourself, here is the little challenge. Come to God like Asaf did. Be honest about where you are tempted to find fulfillment, whether it's success, comfort, approval, wealth, pleasure, acceptance, or anything else. Then claim God's promise. Read verse 25 and 26 and let them remind you that true security is found in God alone through Christ, not in circumstances. Jesus guarantees your place in God's heart when you come to Him. John 6:37 says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Again, in John 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." When you claim the promise, open your heart and receive God's saving grace. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Confess that you need Jesus, His sacrifice, to bridge the gap and accept His saving grace right now. Trust that it changed everything. When you accept that challenge, it becomes your sacred moment. The pivot point, just a few seconds that actually change everything. In those fleeting bits, God slipped you right into His presence and whispered, "Hold onto this promise. Keep your eyes fixed on the glory that's coming." Just as Ephesians 2 verse 6 to 7 reminds us, "As God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." It's a breathtaking reminder that we are already seated with Christ in heaven, even while we are still walking here on earth, and that the grace we have received will keep unfolding for eternity. How do you feel about this truth? Friends, when Christ is the foundation of our life, God's love reshapes our priorities. We start pouring our time, energy, and resources into the things that truly matter instead of chasing temporary stuff. It is a daily decision, one that is guided, empowered by the grace that has already changed us. That inner shift spills over into everything we do, giving us a heart to share His hope with the world around us. When we experience an eternal relationship with God through Christ, that reality becomes the internal motivation that drives us to tell others about His truth. One mark of a genuine relationship with God is in Christ is a burden to share his saving grace so that all humanity may be saved in Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them." For him who died for them. The Apostle Peter also says, "But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asked you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Do you have that mark of genuine relationship with God in your life? Claiming to be saved but not giving yourself to God's global mission marks an act of rebellion against God. Sharing the gospel is a natural outflow of being saved. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20 affirms this truth. It says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." This is a strong reminder that being in Christ naturally draws us into God's heart for the nations, compelling us to join him in saving the lost. Refusing that mission is showing not only being rebellious, but also is a fake follower of Jesus Christ. I used to be rebellious and a fake believer. I first understood the way of salvation when I was 8, second grade 2 in primary school. And my belief that time in Jesus, I really believe it was genuine. Just the beginning, really. I wasn't nurtured spiritually, but at 12, I started dreaming of becoming a missionary. So later on, I enrolled in Bible school. I got in, and the first 2 years were crash course in scripture. I soaked up knowledge, but I also became a bit of a fool and a brute before God. During that time, almost nobody around me treated the Bible as the Word of God. And I bought into it, that mindset, wholeheartedly. I denied God. I laughed at Christians. I called believers stupid. And I felt I was so certain with all I'm doing. I was so right in my mind. I was smart, knowledgeable, and in control. That lasted for about a year, right in my third year of Bible school. While I was in denial of God, a quiet voice kept nudging in. "God, if you are real, show me." I read the Bible then only because it was a school requirement. And because I love the language, the way it's written in Indonesian, beautifully written after all, I still wanted to become a missionary, thinking that I have the knowledge and I have the ability to do it. I can control my life. Then one evening, a group of believers from another country shared with me their experience of God's saving grace. And they said, I need Jesus to bring me back to the right relationship with God. I laughed. I thought, poor stupid believers. And I just gave them a polite smile. They prayed for me, but I dismissed it in my heart. I was glad nothing happened during the prayer. My heart didn't change. It just proved I was on the right track. That's what I was thinking. Later that evening, alone in my room, a strong sense wrapped around me, saying, believe me, child, I am real. You need my forgiveness. It didn't fade after minutes. It stays for hours. The feeling was so beautiful, indescribably peaceful, like I was standing in heaven itself. So I whispered, God, are you really there? The feeling didn't leave. Filling me with a calm I had never known. Then I confessed, God, I was wrong. Forgive me. I want to believe. Help me feel your love. Then a wave of peace washed over me, like being cradled as a baby in God's arm, a glimpse of heaven that made me want to stay forever. I knew I was forgiven, that His saving grace was pouring over me. I stayed awake all night, terrified the feeling would vanish, but it didn't. Through Christ's love, forgiveness, and acceptance, I have received a new life. He has reconciled me to Himself, and now I am His child. That encounter became my second conversion. Encounter that brought me into deeper, genuine relationship with God. A relationship that is lasting forever. 35 years today, after my second conversion, that same peace and love still follow me. It has carried me through 17 years of mission work among the Manobo tribe in the Philippines, and the past 8 years of mobilizing Nias, my home island, for the mission work, for the salvation of the rest of the world. I've come to understand that mission work is not transactional, but it's relational. I cannot go out as a missionary just because I have the knowledge and I feel I'm able to do it, but my relationship with God, that's the foundation of the mission. Friends, may I leave you with these some questions to ponder. Think about your life. What step are you going to take to bring you to a deeper relationship with God? Second, what is one thing you would like to do as a gratitude for God's saving grace that you have received? Third, how would you share God's burden for the lost nations? May God sustain us, each one of us, as we follow Him in obedient heart and in a deep relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You have revealed your truth to us, that only through Christ we can get restored to a relationship with you. Help each one of us to come into that encounter with you. Save our life. Oftentimes, we are carried away by things we desire, we see here on earth. Help us, bring us back to an internal relationship with you. Bless your word that we have received. Bless your people and help us as we continue to reflect on your word, as we ponder upon these three questions. Bring us to a true, genuine relationship with you through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.